Hopefully we can maybe get in 8 and 9 next Sunday evening. We'll see how that goes. But just looking at the calendar, May 28th, next Sunday, we'll begin chapter 8. And then the next Sunday will be June the 4th, and that'll be Vacation Bible School, so there won't be Sunday night services in here. Then June the 11th, I'm looking at chapter 9, and then we're off June the 18th that night for Father's Day. It now takes us into June 25th. That'll be chapter 10, then July the 2nd, chapter 11, and then July the 9th will be chapter 12, where we can conclude our Bible study on Daniel. But if I can double up any of those nights, I'll try my best to do so. Someone asked me today, how much longer is this book of Daniel going to last? And I said, well, tentatively through the second week of July. And this individual said, gosh, that's a long time. I'm not going to tell you who she is. It wasn't Miss Livonia. It was not Miss Livonia. As I began to reread chapter 7, we left off the previous week, the Sunday before Mother's Day. We stopped at verse 12. And so tonight we're going to pick up at verse 13 and 14. The Son of Man is given dominion. And so Daniel, in this one chapter alone, is strictly about his vision. Now, I don't want to go ahead and tell you the ending of chapter 7, but I want you to know this, that within this one chapter, Daniel had to keep this vision to himself. That all that had come to him, that God had revealed him within this one chapter, he kept it to himself and he didn't tell anyone about it. He pondered on this dream. He pondered on this vision and the severity of it. And so I think about the burden that actually probably was for him. And we know that God gives us what we can handle. He doesn't give us anything that we cannot truly bear. But you can imagine, though, how Daniel probably felt as this dream was revealed to him and how he realized what it truly meant. And then I thought to myself and to you all in general, our lives, a lot of times, you know, we conjure up these scenarios in our minds and we worry about things. And 9 times out of 10, the things that we conjure up, the things that we worry about, typically don't even happen at all. And, you know, when we do that, we create added burden and added weight on our lives. And so, you know, we do it to ourselves. You know, that's not something that God is doing to us. And so, why do we do it? Why do we worry? Why are we such anxious individuals? And why can't we truly just let go and let God have his way? And so, here with Daniel, he gives a wonderful example. Because basically the end of times is being revealed to Daniel through this dream. And how the kingdoms are going to raise up and try to conquer one another and try to fight to the bitter end. And how in the end, Jesus returns and he conquers all. So even though that is a glorious and joyous occasion, all the things that have to take place before that happens should give great turmoil or discomfort in one's heart, even though they know the outcome. And even though as Christians, we know the outcome. You know that old gospel song, I read the back of the Bible and we win. And so we know the outcome, but prior to that ultimate victory, there's a lot of small battles that we have to face. And Daniel had to face a lot of small battles. But he constantly relied on God to be with him. He constantly relied on God to guide him and know that he was in control. And so just as Daniel was able to still be discomforted by his dream, he was also able to be comforted by God's hand, God's sovereignty, and by the trust that he had learned to place in God. So looking at the first two verses of tonight's second half of chapter 7, 13 and 14, it reads, I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man, and he came to the Ancient of Days, and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. Think about that verse for a minute in correlation to the verse that I read today from Revelations 9. The very almost exact same wording. It says, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him, or in other words, worship him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. Now, in this initial vision, that'll put a smile on your face, because you see that this King of Kings, this Son of Man who will come to reign, is going to take care of all evil, is going to defeat Satan himself. But the things that has to take place in order to get to this one particular event are not pleasing events, are not exciting events for those who relish in sin. The one, like the Son of Man, combines in one person both human and divine traits. Elsewhere, this very phrase, Son of Man, often distinguishes mere humans from God himself. And so this Son of Man seems also to have a greater meaning than just being in mere human form. For it says, he is coming on the clouds. It says, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a Son of Man. So we know that there's no one in human form that could participate in such a great event as coming in on clouds. This is a clear symbol of total divine authority. Psalms 104:3 says, he lays the beams of his chambers on the waters. He makes the clouds his chariot. He rides on the wings of the wind. Who can do this? The Son of Man. Jesus, the Son of God. The Son of Man is given total dominion and glory and a kingdom. It says, and to him was given dominion. And we think of that word dominion. That's total control. He has total dominion over all the earth. He's given glory and he's given a kingdom. This statement in this one particular verse, in verses 13 and 14 rather, it's parallel to God's dominion. We know that God has total dominion, and he should have total dominion over your lives today. And we have to make sure that we allow him total dominion. We can't just give him part of our life. We can't just give him a small portion of our life. We can't just give him a small portion of our time through the course of a week. We should give him total dominion over our lives. He has total dominion, but whether or not you're willing to give in and allow him to totally reign over your life is totally two separate things. Within this dominion that we're reading, this power that God has, it presents, or it resides rather, in the hands of human kings. So we know that God raised up different kings through the course of the book of Daniel, and they thought that they had total dominion over the kingdom. And you know, we recall with Nebuchadnezzar, he thought that he had total dominion over all. And then he was shown otherwise through being sent out to live in the wilderness. But God's dominion will always be far greater than any human king, for we know that he will rule the entire world, this entire universe. God will rule it all. He is in total control now, but he's allowing man to live here and to reign here and to, not to think that he is in control, but basically what he's doing is to give man the opportunity to realize that if they were to look to our sovereign God as the ultimate leader, that things on this earth would be much greater. But we know, just like Nebuchadnezzar and the problems that he had with his humility and his pride, we know that so many leaders today have these very same issues. They're very prideful. They feel that everything they've earned was all because of what they've done. They don't recognize that God has allowed them to be in this type of political power, this type of political position to make changes or to control individuals' lives. But wouldn't it be awesome to know that when we do pray for our leaders, that they would begin to get a God-fearing attitude, a recognition within their lives that they need to go to God for every decision that is made on behalf of our country. This is a great country in which we live, but if this country would truly turn back to God and allow God to have total reign over our political leaders, could you imagine the greatness that would come from the United States of America? And what a day it would be if we could get back to that revival that we so speak of. You know, we start here. We think, well, this is just a small church in a small town. But, you know, we could start a fire here within our soul that we could go out and light that fire for another, and then another, and then another, and then another. And as long as we all have that mindset, these small churches that are still around, if we all had that mindset that God has given us the power, the ability to go out and share His love, to teach others what His dominion is all about, not a dominion where you are enslaved to sin, as we discussed this morning, but you are enslaved to righteousness. You're enslaved to God. All peoples, nations, and languages will serve Him, will worship Him in His dominion. And none of this shall ever pass away. And so what this earth is to us now will diminish. It will pass away. That very same earth that Daniel lived in, that very same kingdom that Daniel served in, we know that it has now passed away. But Daniel knew that it was only but a matter of time that one day soon for him that he would be able to recognize God in all of His goodness and all of His glory. And that's why he was so faithful to adhere to God's word, because we know that God laid it on his heart to share these visions, to share these dreams, to be a great interpreter of God's faithfulness and God's power and how the end of times are going to be for those who do not call upon the name of the Lord. These very examples of the Son of Man are much more than a personified representative of Israel. They're certainly more than a mere angel. So some people want to think that this vision was given him through the power of an angel, but we know that this is not the truth. This is not the case. This is not the doings of an angel. An angel himself cannot come upon the clouds and be the Son of Man, cannot have total dominion, cannot have power over all principalities. That is not given to an angel. It's a greater being, and that greater being Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Jesus himself, he claimed in Mark 14, verses 61 and 62, that he would come in and fulfill these roles in which we've just read in verses 13 and 14. He said in Mark 14, "But he remained silent and made no answer. Again, the high priest asked him," asking Jesus, he says, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" And Jesus said, "I am. And you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven." So this tells us now that this is not an angel that we're speaking of. It says the power and coming with the clouds of heaven. I imagine that the clouds in which we see today, they're beautiful in themselves, but can you imagine what the clouds of heaven will be like as the clouds of heaven roll down, as Jesus himself comes in on those clouds? Jesus ultimately fulfilled this role. We know that he claimed to fulfill this role in Mark when he was asked, "Are you who you say you are?" And then he fulfilled the role, which we will not see the role completely fulfilled until the end of times. And in Revelations 19, if you would turn there for a brief moment, and if you want to, you can mark your place there, because there are going to be some times through the rest of this service that we will go back to Revelation. But Revelation 19, verses 11 through 16. This is the rider on the white horse. This is when Jesus ultimately fulfills. We know that John was able to see this vision. It was all revealed to John, and he wrote it all down, and that's why we have this glorious book in the Bible of Revelation. And so Jesus ultimately fulfills the role, and he tells us about it in Revelation 19, verses 11 through 16. It says, "Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty." This is my favorite verse. It says, "On his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Can you imagine what that's going to look like? To see him sitting on that horse and have that written on his name. And that army, that multitude of people behind him, ready to do battle with Jesus Christ himself, the Son of Man, who is a divine being dwelling in heaven with the Ancient of Days. And who is the Ancient of Days? God. The Ancient of Days. Remember, this is God himself. If you go back and look, we're going back to Daniel now, in verse 13 where it said, "And behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like a Son of Man. He came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him." Jesus himself was presented before his heavenly Father. And one day, we too are going to be presented before the Ancient of Days. Oftentimes when people heard Jesus use the term Son of Man for himself, they had to decide which type of Son of Man he was. And technically, he was both. But it took faith to believe he was like the Son of Man in which we are discussing tonight in Daniel. To understand and know that he is the Son of Man in two connotations. And it takes faith to know and to believe that he was born of a virgin. That what happened within his life, what happened within Mary's life, was nothing but a miracle from his heavenly Father himself. And even at the end of Jesus' ministry, when he claimed to be this heavenly Son of Man, predicted here in Daniel's vision, many of his opponents committed him because they felt that he was a blasphemer. Because they felt that what he was saying was a mockery to God. The one whom they thought they were attempting to serve. The one they thought they believed in. But yet the Son of Man was right before their eyes. And they were not able to recognize who they were witnessing commit and to partake rather in all of these different miracles of life. And all of these different ministry opportunities within their very own kingdom, their very own place in which they live. They couldn't recognize that goodness. But we know that was part of God's plan. Moving on now from the Son of Man and how great his dominion is, we will now look at the actual visions, the interpretation of Daniel's dream. And so looking at verses 15 through 27 is where we'll be reading from now. Verse 15 says, "As for me, Daniel, my spirit within me was anxious, and the visions of my head alarmed me. I approached one of those who stood there and asked him the truth concerning all of this. So he told me and made known to me the interpretation of the things. These four great beasts are four kings who shall arise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, forever and ever. Then I desire to know the truth about the four beasts, which was different from all the rest, exceedingly terrifying with its teeth of iron and claws of bronze, and which devoured in broken pieces and stamped what was left with its feet, and about the 10 horns that were on its head, the other horn that came up before, which three of them fell, the horn that had eyes and a mouth that spoke great things and that seemed greater than its companions. As I looked, this horn made war with the saints and prevailed over them until the Ancient of Days came, and judgment was given for the saints of the Most High, and the time came when the saints possessed the kingdom. Thus he said, as for the fourth beast, there shall be a fourth kingdom on earth, which shall be different from all the kingdoms, and it shall devour the whole earth and trample it down and break it to pieces. As for the 10 horns, out of this kingdom 10 kings shall arise, and another shall arise after them. He shall be different from the former ones, and shall put down 3 kings. He shall speak words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High. It shall think to change the times and the law, and they shall be given into his hand for a time, times, and half a time. But the court shall sit in judgment, and his dominion shall be taken away to be consumed and destroyed to the end. And the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. His kingdom shall be an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him." As we discussed in Daniel chapter 2, many interpreters, many scholars had identified these four beasts of this chapter as Babylon, the Medo-Persia, Greece, and Roman kingdoms or empires. These beasts in general show the present world order as an ongoing state of violence and lust for power that will continue until the final coming of God's kingdom. Now, this is taking place in Daniel's day, but these very same things are taking place in our modern era as well. The violence and the lust for power. Everyone wants total control for themselves versus relinquishing total control to God. The fourth beast will be different from those before in its power and duration. And remember, those 10 horns are a representation of 10 kings or 10 kingdoms. If you look back at verse 24, where it speaks of these 10 horns and kingdoms, it says, shall arise, and another shall arise after them. This is the beginning signs of the revelation that Daniel is being revealed to him, and also it coincides with Revelation, which was revealed to John as well. So now, if you would, look back at Revelation 17, verses 12 through 14. Revelation 17, verses 12 through 14, as you've heard me say before, Daniel and Revelation are very similar one to another. Daniel's, to me, is the revelation of the Old Testament. Verses 12 through 14 read of chapter 17. Now remember, this is Daniel's vision in the Old Testament, long before John was even born. And listen to what this verse says. And the 10 horns that you saw are 10 kings who have not yet received royal power, but they are to receive authority as kings for 1 hour together with the beast. These are of one mind, and they hand over their power and authority to the beast. They will make war on the Lamb, and that Lamb being Jesus Christ himself, and the Lamb will conquer them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those with him are called and chosen and faithful. So within these parallel verses, we see that these 10 kings are going to reign. And now I want you to reflect back to the statue that we learned of in King Nebuchadnezzar. If you recall what his statue looked like, and at the very end of his statue were what? From top to bottom, what was left? The feet. And how many toes are on each foot? 5 and 5. And there are your 10. So the very visions and dreams that Daniel had in chapter 2 are now beginning to come together, and it's now beginning to make more and more sense to Daniel that this kingdom that Nebuchadnezzar once had is beginning to crumble. It's now began to fade away, and now we're working ourselves down the statue. Now we're down at the feet, and so it's only a matter of time in Daniel's vision where these 10 kings are going to try to come raise up, or going to be raised up, and they're going to try to defeat the Lamb. So could you imagine if that was a vision that was given to you, or if you were laying in your bed, sleeping in deep, deep sleep, and this type of vision was given to you, the burden that would be weighed on your shoulders and on your heart. And even though Daniel had total faith in God and knowing that God was in total control, you know he was still scared. You know that he could not help but worry. Not for himself, but for so many individuals who will perish because they do not choose to believe in the one true King, our sovereign God. These kings will make war with Christ, but we know that he is the King of kings. We know that he will conquer them all. And within this very same book that we're reading in Daniel, this is when the Antichrist is mentioned, or the future Antichrist is mentioned. And in 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 3 and 4 reads, let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first. So it's saying that this has got to happen. The rebellion must come first, and that the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself. Remember, we studied in times past that as Christians, it's our job to be exalted by God and to exalt God, not anyone who exalts themselves. Remember, one who exalts himself will be humbled, And this individual, this Antichrist, will be humbled. It says, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. Proclaims himself to be God. That's scary. To imagine that an individual is going to be born, or possibly is already born, who is going to have this mindset, who is going to think that he is God. And the sad part about it is, many will follow. Many will want to be like this God. They will worship him. They'll want to do whatever it takes to be at his temple, in his seat, exalting him and not exalting the one true king. Now going back to Daniel, where we've been this evening, on Daniel chapter 7, 21 and 25. 21 says, as I looked, this horn made war with the saints and prevailed over them. That one horn is speaking of that Antichrist. He says, he shall speak words against the Most High, shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and shall think to change the times and the law, and they shall be given into his hand for a time, times, and a half a time. So here, this is where this Antichrist is wanting to come in, and he's wanting to change everything, the calendar, the laws in itself. And the reason why the law in itself is important to Daniel's day is because the laws are what dictated how they worshiped. And so that's what this son of lawlessness wants to do, wants to come in and change the mindset so that the individuals will all think of him and will worship him, and that law revolves around him and not anyone else, let alone God. So this little horn that we speak of will grow up afterward, and it'll overpower three of the kings. Now, in the study that I've been doing, it doesn't specify what three kings, because we don't truly know yet what three kingdoms or even what 10 kingdoms are going to be in place at the time of Revelation, or when the end times begin, or the Antichrist is raised up. But three kings will be defeated by this one king, by this Antichrist. Many theologians take these verses to represent the Antichrist, and there's some theologians who don't necessarily think this represents the Antichrist, but the study that I've had through this book, looking at 2 Thessalonians, looking at Revelation, it seems to be very paralleled with our outtake on who the Antichrist is and how the Antichrist will attempt to reign. Regardless, though, of how you choose to believe with this detail, it's very clear that this king is going to blaspheme against God. It's very evident that they are going to do whatever they can to ridicule and to make fun of and to mock God. Not any God or gods, it's the one true God that we're here to worship tonight. It's total reference to God. This individual is going to do his best to put down God of heaven and of earth. That little horn, the angel seems to be more concerned with or how this angel has revealed this message to Daniel, really wants to drive home the importance of what judgment's all about. And that little horn is going to be the one who raises up, but he too will have to face the very same judgments that we'll face. He'll have to answer to God. He'll have to answer to the Son of Man, the Son of God. And you know, we wonder why God didn't make it more clear to Daniel in this vision of who this little horn truly is or who these 10 kingdoms really are. But, you know, that part really doesn't matter. You know, I always feel if God wanted us to know, he would have come right out and told Daniel. Daniel would have written it out, and we would have the exact answer to who the Antichrist is or who the 10 kingdoms will be. But that part is irrelevant to the fact of we know that Jesus Christ himself will have total reign over all the earth. And that's what's the most important part. We know that God always gives us the important details of life. And when he wants us to know something, he will reveal it to us. Whether I'm speaking now in our personal lives, I'm not speaking in this book of Daniel right now, I'm speaking in our own individual lives. When God wants us to know something, he reveals it to us. A lot of times, though, we miss out on God's revealing because we're not willing to surrender our all to Him. We're not willing to allow Him to reveal to us. And so, in order for God to communicate with you better, it's very important that we listen and that we put ourselves at the center of God's will each and every day of our lives, so that God can reveal more and more to us. The central point of what we've studied tonight in Daniel's dream is that the time when the beastly kingdom of the earth will oppress the saints. And that's one thing that's important too. We realize that these saints are given a very hard and difficult time. But we know that these saints stay true to God. And that's what we've got to do. We've got to stay true to God even through the difficult times of life. When we may feel oppressed, we have to realize that God is fighting for us, and that we will win the ultimate victory. And so, looking at this oppressed saint or the lives that the oppressed saints live, we have to now look beyond that oppression, and recognize the goodness of what lies ahead. And to me, what lies ahead is the scene of the heavenly courts, the scene of what we'll one day get to behold when we are with Jesus, when we have left from this earth and have been reunited with our Heavenly Father. We see that Jesus Himself will tame the unruly, that He will defeat this beast, He will defeat this Antichrist. And we know that how difficult life may be, we know that it's going to be even more difficult when we get closer and closer to the end times, and when the 7 years of tribulation begins. And so, you know, as I mentioned a couple of weeks ago, maybe next year we may go into a study of Revelation. That in itself is another wonderful book to study, and a lot of people are interested in that book, and there's a lot of unanswered questions. But as I say, we believe in what we read, and we know what is true. And so as we study Daniel, as we study Revelation, as we study any book of the Bible, we take it for what it is, and that is God's Word. It's unchangeable, and it never returns void. If you would turn to Revelation 20, I'll read a few verses from there, and we'll close out with Daniel 7:28 for this evening. Revelation 20. You know, when I read Revelation, I remember a few years back, well, a little bit longer than that now, when I made a commitment to God, begin to study His Word more. When you read Revelation, and you know, I'll say this. Let's say, for example, somebody sitting in this sanctuary tonight is not a believer in God. But if one was to sit down who's not a believer in God and begins to read Revelation from the first chapter to the end, if you read it open-mindedly, the Holy Spirit will stir up within you. And you will begin to see, and you can begin to almost imagine and envision the beauty of God, the beauty of heaven, but the power that He possesses and all that He can do and all that He will do. There's so many verses in Revelation that when you read it, especially as a believer, when you read it, it should stir your emotions like no other. It should stir within you a desire and a fire to go out and to conquer the world, just as Jesus one day will truly conquer the world. And what I mean by conquer the world is by conquering sin, by conquering Satan, and teaching more and more people about the Lord Jesus Christ. Revelation 20, verses 1 through 10. It says, "Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, holding in his hand the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain. And he seized the dragon, that ancient serpent, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years, and threw him into the pit, and shut it, and sealed it over him, so that he might not deceive the nations any longer, until the 1,000 years were ended. And after that, he must be released for a little while. Then I saw thrones, and seated on them were those to whom the authority to judge was committed. Also, I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their testimony of Jesus and for the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or its image and had not received its mark on their foreheads or their hands. They came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come until the life until the 1,000 years were ended. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is the one who shares in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power. But they will be priests of God and of Christ, and they will reign with him for 1,000 years. Verses 7 through 10 is the defeat of Satan. And when the 1,000 years are ended, Satan will be released from his prison and will come out to deceive the nations that are at the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them for battle. Their number is like the sand of the sea. And they marched up over the broad plain of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. But fire came down from heaven and consumed them. And the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet were. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. So you imagine these individuals here in Revelation, this mighty army who is raised up, who thinks that they're going to defeat the city. You know, you think about yourselves when you get yourselves ready, maybe to participate in sport. Or any type of event where you begin to pump yourself up to motivate yourself, to think that you're getting ready to take care of business. And you can think in your mind how that feels, then only to be let down. And what a letdown this is going to be for these individuals who think that they're going to be able to defeat God Almighty. That's why we have so much work to do while we're still living on God's wonderful earth. People are going to have to experience this. It's Satan's goal that he wants all to experience this because he knows he's been defeated. He knows that he's already lost and he wants to take down as many individuals as he can with him. It's our goal to defeat Satan. And the power to defeat Satan has been given to each individual who has called upon the name of God and who has allowed the Holy Spirit to come and live within their hearts. And so just as Daniel was so very, very faithful, we too can be so very, very faithful because Daniel was powered by God. We too are powered by that very same God. Our very closing verse of this chapter, in chapter 7 of Daniel. Daniel says, here is the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my thoughts greatly alarmed me, and my color changed. But I kept the matter in my heart. So in this very last verse, Daniel admits, he openly admits that he was stunned. And that the only strength that he had was to simply ponder on these thoughts. And he willingly kept them to himself. And so that burden was within him. But we know that God was with him. We know, as I said at the beginning of this service tonight, that God gives us nothing that we can't handle. Because he knows exactly what it is that we can handle. He knows what burdens we can carry. But how great it is to know that he will carry them for us. That he will just simply place those burdens within our lives so that we will rest in him, so that we will confide in him. And so this is what Daniel does. He sees these great visions. He sees in this great dream that things aren't going to end well for those who do not believe in his God, in our God. So tonight, as we study this and as we've read these verses in Revelation, you may feel a little distraught yourself. You may have feelings of disturbance within your own minds right now and confusion. But rest assured in knowing that everything's going to be okay, that God's going to take care of us. And just as Daniel was given those particular visions and those meanings were revealed to him, God will give us visions. God will give us means to see what it is that we can do for him. And what we have to do is trust in him. Allow him to have total control of our lives, just like Daniel did. And know that in the back of that book, this book, we win. But before we win that ultimate victory, we have many countless battles to fight. Fight them with God by your side. Fight them knowing that God is in control. And that he wants you to reside in him, that he wants you to rely on him to get you through life's battles, life's journeys. Be like Daniel. Always be faithful. Our Father in heaven, we come to you tonight at the close of this service. God, we thank you once again for another opportunity to study your word, God, to study your holy, and infallible word. And God, I do pray that each individual that sits here tonight can have the desire to be like Daniel, to have that strong desire to be so faithful and so true to you, God, because we know how faithful and true you are to your word. And so, Lord, I pray tonight that as we leave here, that we go out and we try our very best to be that witness that you need us to be, God. God, so that we won't worry about family and friends and even those in which we don't truly have a relationship with, God, that we don't worry about their salvation, God, so that we can show them what salvation is all about. And it's through the power of the cross where our salvation lies. Father, we give our burdens to you. We lay them at the foot of the cross, knowing that you'll take care of them. God, knowing that you'll carry those burdens for us. God, that's what your Son Jesus is all about. Lord, we love you and we praise you and we thank you for what you do in our lives each and every day. God, I thank you for what you're doing here at Sand Hill. I pray that your Holy Spirit continues to lead, continues to guide every individual that ever steps foot in this sanctuary. God, I pray that everyone feels your presence. Lord, we love you and we praise you. In your heavenly name I pray. Amen.